After these things, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation, glory, honor, power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. Because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servant shed by her. Again they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Hallelujah! Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard his words, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said unto me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself shall rule them with a rod of iron. He himself shall tread the winepress in the fierceness of wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come, gather together to the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, the flesh of all people, free and slave and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And these two were cast alive into the lake of fire with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him that sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. All of history, like a mighty river, is moving towards that event, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. An Old Testament way to look at it would be the following. For behold, the day cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, but the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his foot shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west, and there shall be a very great battle. Half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it towards the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, you shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Pause there. So we have a New Testament and an Old Testament reading of the most important event in human history to come. Like I said, all of history, like a mighty river, is moving towards that event. In the Bible, in 1 Chronicles, I just wrote a verse-by-verse commentary through all of 1 Chronicles. Someone has to do it, right? and then I came across a verse that I like a lot. I think it's chapter 12, verse 33, I think. And the sons of Issachar were famous. Why were they famous? For being able to, I don't have the verse memorized, but they were a discerner of the times. That's what it says. They could read the tea leaves, as it were. They see what's going to happen. They get it. And plus, part of it is because they lived in northern Israel, and that was where all of the main, everyone in the world of the Bible is a cat or a mouse. Okay? Like the Egyptians, Babylonians, Assyrians, Romans, they're cats. Everyone else is like tiny little Mickey Mouse that lives up in the mountains. So the Israelites who lived up north, where Issachar lived, they were the first ones to get hit by the cat when the cat comes. So they were really good, except it was from the south of Egypt. Really good about knowing what's what. But that's just half of it. It says that they could discern the times, but also they knew what to tell the king to do, and they knew what Israel should do. And that's the second part of it. You can know, be a discerner of the times, like many unbelievers are. They know what's happening in the world more than we do, but they don't know what to do with the information. That's the thing. I had the privilege of earning 2 master's degrees in Jerusalem. I lived there for 1,000 days. And I want to keep you abreast. I want to keep you up to date on what's going on in the Holy Land and what's going on beyond, and how it relates in all the end. It could relate to what we just heard, all leads to that event. Where do we start? We've been gone for a zillion years with this, but let me just do this. Let's start 3 weeks ago. We don't even start with Gaza. Let's start with 3 weeks ago, where the President of the United States got on an airplane and flew to the Middle East. Now, when he went to the Middle East, he visited 3 countries: Saudi Arabia, the United Arab Emirates, and Qatar. 3 countries. Not 4. It's like if, let's say, my kids all lived out of state, and I went to visit them out of state, and I visited all of them but one. And the one I didn't visit was the one I always share. I love them the most and the best. The president didn't visit Israel. He visited Arabia, Emirates, and Qatar. Obviously on purpose. What was the purpose of the trip? The following. Throughout post-World War II, when Israel became a state again, albeit in unbelief, in 1948 AD. By the way, if you do the math and you do creation to the flood, this is a footnote, how many years after creation to the flood? 1,656 years, 1656, creation to the flood. How about creation to the birth of Abraham? Abraham is born in 2165, but if you flip it around and do it after creation, Abraham is born what? 1948. After creation. It's true, do the math. Amazing. It's amazing. But in 1948 AD, albeit in unbelief, right, his children started from home. Pretty amazing. But anyways, so President Trump goes there, and he leaves out the one he says he loves the most, okay, on the side. And why is he going? Well, from 1948 up until 3 weeks ago, as it were, the policy of the United States government was that we are not going, and I'm not saying this is right or wrong, I'm telling you what the policy of the United States government is, okay? Policy of the United States government is we will not allow anyone in the Middle East, like the Saudis, we will not let them have nuclear energy. It's forbidden for you to have nuclear energy because we don't trust you to take the fuel that's left over and turn it into a fuel that could be used to make a bomb. Okay? Make sense? Everyone get it? Okay, so you can't, that's the rule, you can't have that. Unless Saudi Arabia, you have bilateral relations with Israel. That's to say you're on the same page. You have embassies, ambassadors going back and forth, you're talking, you're treating, everything's normal. If you do that with Israel, then we'll let you have nukes. Okay? Well, that's all out the window. So Israel's been taken from the head to the tail, put at the back of the line, and the Arabs have been put up front. Now Saudis can build nuclear power plants as of that trip. They have nuclear energy now, it's coming. And you don't have to do it the way we did it before, because we're sick of waiting, they would say. We're sick of waiting for you two to get your act together. So that's it. Why are they doing this? Because 20 to 25% of the world's money sits in Saudi Arabia, the United Arab Emirates, and Qatar, and Israel. A quarter of the world's money are right there, okay? So it's a transaction, it's a monetary transaction. That's where their heads at, America's heart's at, is money, money, money. So that's the deal. Then they go, of course, to United Arab Emirates, and Qatar. And part of the reason they're there in the United Arab Emirates in Qatar is through back channels to make a deal with the devil. That is to say, Iran. We haven't got to Israel yet. Okay? To make a deal with Iran. So the deal with the United States of America in Iran is essentially finished. The T's are essentially crossed and the I's are essentially dotted. They're just waiting for it to dry. The United States government, since January 20th, has had 5 meetings with Iran. The ones who chant death to America, death to Israel. We all know them, right? 2 or 3? Are you guys with me? Okay. So Iran has been, for the last 30 years, 25 years, making nuclear energy and nuclear power plants like Saudi Arabia wants to do on their own with the help of Russia. Russia's been building all the stuff for them, their infrastructure. And Iran's like, I'm going to do this as long as I can because no one is interfering with me. And what did we just find out yesterday? That in the since January 20th, the amount of fuel you need to make a nuke with Iran has gone from like that to that. So during the negotiation process with America, they put the pedal to the metal and developed enough to make 10 bombs from Pigeon News yesterday. 10 nukes. Okay? It's not official, but it's unofficial. Okay? So America's like, look, we know what you're doing, and we don't like it. Now, we are going to hold back Israel here from attacking you again. They've already attacked them twice last year. Okay, already attacked them twice last year. We're going to hold them back from hitting you again while we try to make a deal with you. And when we make that deal with you, we'll let you have your nuke plants like Saudi Arabia. We'll even let you make the fuel you need, but we're going to send someone maybe like, I don't know, Russia or someone else in to make sure you obey the rules. I know. That's what we're dealing with. Okay? As of now, that's it. Okay? So it's going to probably happen. We'll make a deal with Iran, and it's all about what? Money, 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 money. It's $1 trillion. They're wagging a $1 trillion bill in front of the administration. If you make this deal with us, you can come in here and you can build all the infrastructure, all the concrete, all the plants, all the everything that, you know, you'll be part of that process. So that, be careful when you watch the news. Any day it's going to pop up, and boop, then Israel is really painted in the corner. So not only are they at the end of the line with Saudis and UAE and the Qataris and et cetera, right? Now, their neighbor over there on the other side of the room, they have nukes. Okay, or have the ability to make them. Now, Iran won't start making nukes right away because that's not how the game's played. The game is that we need to come in and make sure that you're obeying and doing all these kind of things, yada, yada, yada. Okay? That's where we're at. Right there. Now, in regards to Israel, it's been 600 days since October 7th. A little over 600 days. As we sit right now, 58 hostages are still in the tunnels. The descendants of Jacob or Israel, they're under the tunnels, 58. 38 are corpses, 28 are living. To the Israelis, the body, as you know, is precious. So precious that we have. That's why, you know, when, and he, Yahweh buried him, Moses, in a valley in the land against Beth Peor. No man knows of the sepulcher unto this day. But then it says in Jude, that's from Deuteronomy 34, Jude says, I don't have it memorized, but Michael, the archangel, was sent to defend, as you know, the body, right, of Moses from the devil wanting to destroy it. So it says in Jude. Well, why did the devil show up and want to destroy Moses' body? Because they're thinking in practice the body, the preservation of the body in many ways reflects who you are as a person, the state of your spirit. Even Jezebel, after when she threw out one of them, said, go, see now this cursed woman, for she's a bear. Go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she's a king's daughter. Well, they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. But still, they gave her a proper burial. So these 38 bodies in the freezers under Gaza, the parents want them out and they want to give the kid proper burial. Okay? The 20 that are left, there's no Americans. Because when the president went 3 weeks ago to the Middle East trip, Hamas was advised to give the president a gift, knowing that he would return the gift even more so in the future. So what did they give him? Exactly what he wanted, the only American prisoner in the tunnels under Gaza, an American Israeli soldier. They got the deal, okay? So, it's been 600 days since Hamas versus Israel. The word Hamas is an Arabic word, and it means zeal or courage, zeal. And the word Hamas is an acronym, also, which stands for the Islamic Resistance Movement. So they are the head, the tip of the spear in that region in regards to fighting the descendants of Jacob or Israel. Okay, the tip of the spear, and of course, they're funded, as you know, by Iran, right, and up north, Hezbollah, and etc. We'll be up north in a second. So during those 600 days, where we're at right now, during those 600 days, over 80% of the land, 25 miles north-south, okay, 8 miles east-west, as you know, the sea is the western coast, 25 miles north-south, 8 miles, 80% plus of that area, the Palestinians have been pushed out of. And they've been put into five different zones within Gaza. Five different zones. Now, those zones are the places now where the Palestinians will be fed and clothed and given medicine with these brand new distribution centers. Stay with me here, lots going on, it's very important. So, that's where we're at. But if we back up a little bit, when we go to January 20, President Trump insisted that when I become president, I want a cease deal in Gaza. Now, so they gave him what he asked for, and they got the cease deal. The ceasefire. That ceasefire lasted from his first day on January 20th, not too long ago, up until the middle of March, like March 2, I think it was, or something like that. And the ceasefire ended. And then since that ceasefire ended, which has been a little over 70 days ago, the gates of Gaza have been sealed. Remember, we are not talking about America. We are talking about, as it were, ancient Near East almost, siege of a city, like something you'd read about. Like I just quoted from Zechariah 14, something like that. The city's been, Gaza's been sieged for those 70 days, and every single entrance in and out of the city has been locked. That means no trucks coming in, no medicine coming in, no fuel coming in, no nothing coming in for 70 days. Long time. And then during that 70-day period, you have a half an hour to move from getting your car and take everything out and get to Muncie. That kind of thing. You know, when it comes down on you like that, okay? So it's pins and needles, okay? So they got the Palestinians into these five zones, and their objective then, their ultimate objective, is to take them and to move them out of the country, okay? They're working on that now. Maybe Libya? Why would Libya take them? Because then President Trump will take all of the 5 or 10 or whatever it is, billions of dollars, and sanctions from Libya and take them off. Now Libya is free. Okay? So, Gaza means strong in Hebrew. Strong. Gaza was so strong, Joshua couldn't take it. He couldn't, General Joshua. He's not sure. Too big. King David couldn't take Gaza. Too big. And the only way Solomon took Gaza was, as you know, it's a political alliance, a marriage with the Pharaoh. Okay? Because Gaza has always been the minimum reach, when you read your Bible, the minimum reach into Canaan from Egypt. So that road from the pyramids to Gaza, it's mentioned in the Bible, as you probably know. It's called the Way of the Philistines, that section of that main highway, the Way of the Philistines. So it is, by the way, the word Philistine, remember in Hebrew, there are no vowels. So how do you know if the word is red or rod or rad or red, whatever? It's context, we tell you. Later they add vowel points, 300 years after Jesus. But what's interesting is you take the vowels out of Philistine and you take the vowels out of Palestinian and it's the same word. It's so interesting. Same word. They're fighting the Philistines today. Now, I doubt they're ethnically Philistines, right? They're ethnically related to Ishmael and Esau. So when you read these battles, don't think of Israel versus Palestinians. You need to think of Jacob versus Esau. Isaac versus Ishmael. That's what's going on. Brother versus brother, that kind of stuff. And they're fighting over land. And of course, we all know, according to the Word of God, whose land it is. It's not an issue. If you just read the Bible in a normal, literal, grammatical, historical sense, it's very easy to understand that the land belongs to the descendants of Jacob. Okay? Even Gaza, that's the border of Canaan, Genesis chapter 10. Another border beginning in chapter 15, when he says, unto thy seed, speaking of Abraham, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt. The river of Egypt is not the Nile. The river of Egypt, this is important, it's called Wadi, which is a canyon. Wadi al-Arish. Think of it kind of like a 14, like an intra-regional route that connects the major routes. And during the rainy season, there's water that goes through it. The rainy season, there's not. Okay, that's the main route. And why did I bring that up? Does anyone know? What's that? Oh, the border, thank you. Because right now, the children of Israel in southern Gaza, there's a fence that separates it from Egypt, okay? Huge fence, separates it from Egypt. And that is called the Philadelphia Corridor. The Philadelphia Corridor, okay? Israel controls all of that, okay? All of that. On the other side of the fence, right there, like from here to where the gas station is, right down there, the new one, Marathon, that's where the River of Egypt is. That's where Wadi al-Arish is. So Israel's that close to having the southern boundary promised in the coming kingdom, okay? Now what? Well, Hamas has been decapitated, essentially. Their power, they've been defanged. How do they defang them? Well, it helps that they were able, that the children of Israel, Jacob, were able to take out the heads. When you think of Hamas, it is like a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns kind of things, right? One head is media, one head's economics, one head's military, one head's whatever. They've lopped off all the heads. Just last week, remember the leader of Hamas, Yahya Sinwar, he was killed last year. Last week, they killed his brother, Mohammed Sinwar. Isn't it funny the leader is Sinwar, S-I-N-W-A-R, it's so funny. It's the name of the bad guy. It's like a movie, you know? So all of the leadership has been decapitated. All of the money has been taken away. So now Hamas, because remember, the Palestinians in Gaza voted in Hamas as their lawful government ahead of the other option, which was Fatah, which is more like liberal, left-wing, you know, kind of thing. Whereas Hamas is more conservative, fundamental, that kind of thing, okay? So the people of Hamas gladly voted Hamas in because Hamas takes care of the poor of their own and that kind of thing, and they're able then, they were able to distribute and pay everyone. So their county hall, their city hall, Hamas pays the firefighters, Hamas pays the garbage man, Hamas, all that. Well, all that is gone. And all the leadership is gone. But most importantly, what just happened is America took away Hamas's ability to distribute food. So once the food entered into the Gaza Strip, the trucks, Hamas would hijack it, take the food, and then distribute it because no one bites the hand that feeds you, okay? But we've taken that away from them. They no longer use the UN, and they use an American-Israeli company called Gaza Humanitarian Foundation. And they started 5 massive warehouses in Gaza, 4 in one spot in the south and 1 up north. And it's these you get in line, like you're walking into the Disney World or something with the Magic Kingdom, but you're not walking in the Magic Kingdom. There's a fence on each side. And you wait in line, and you walk up, and they give you a box. And that box has like a week's worth of food. I think they handed out 350,000 boxes yesterday. So because America and the Israelis are now feeding the people, Hamas is now broke, useless, gone, done, and desperate to make a deal. So we had a deal in the works the last week where President Trump, as it were, walked across the room to Bibi, the king of Israel, put his arm behind his back and said, you're gonna let all the food in, okay, and you're gonna stop fighting because when you're fighting here, it's messing up my plans in the Middle East. Do you understand? And he said, mercy, mercy, Bibi said, I give up, I understand. He said, we'll make a deal. That was like Thursday, Friday. Well, then they got to him. Hamas said, you ready to finish this? And Hamas keeps dragging their feet. Keep dragging their feet. Always trying to add something and something and something. If you believe the sources. So that's where we're at. That America is really putting the pressure on Israel to do what they want them to do. Because remember, the president wants to take the Holy Land, that part of the Holy Land, and turn it into a casino. That's what he said. A Riviera. Right? A Gaza of the Riviera. That's his plan. The problem is, it's not America's land. The problem is it's Yahweh's land. And if you look, for example, at what he's done to leaders, like the president of Israel, the prime minister of Israel 20 years ago, Ariel Sharon, he was the one who took the Israelis, started to take the Israelis out of Gaza, out of their inheritance, and put them back into the other side of the fence. What happened to him because he was doing that? Yahweh struck him, and he was living but dead for a decade. Coma. In the end of time, it says, for behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, starting now. Then what happens after he brings them back? I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken. Houses rifled. And then he goes and says, why he judges them. For they have parted my land and cast my people abroad. Those are the two things. They parted my, or divided my land and cast my people
abroad. You cannot touch the land. There's warnings all over the Bible about touching the land. Zemuna, Zalmul, the heads of the Midianites against Gideon. In Psalm, I forget the Psalm number, same thing, it said, they hit the land, they touched the land, and God hit them. You can't touch the land because it's not your land. It's his land. So we are headed towards who knows what. We really are. We're headed, who knows what in the world is going on. What are you saying to Iran? You see, Israel has no will here because he's taken them and put them at the end of the line, the descendants of Jacob, and put their arm behind their back and tell them what they're going to do. And these things don't turn out good, friends. So that's what's happening in Iran. The Gulf, okay, they're with America trying to get Israel and Iran to have the deal. Saudi Arabia, who's been the arch rival of Iran for decades, is now friends with them, with ambassadors going back and forth. This was all done recently. Okay, it's all changing at breakneck speed. And then Syria. And this is important because it has to do with Bible prophecy, perhaps. All these kind of things. What happened in Syria? Last Thanksgiving, while you were having turkey and watching the Macy's Day Parade, the nation of Syria fell in a day. It did. It fell in a day. What happened? In short, the following. The last 50 years has been two kings of Damascus, two kings of Syria, a father and a son. A son. Bashar al-Assad, the last president of Damascus, wasn't supposed to be king. His brother was supposed to be king, but the Lord, of hosts, the God of Israel, took out his brother in a car accident so he could be king. So Bashar al-Assad was training to be a dentist or something in the UK, and his brother died, and he got the call to come home and be the new king of Damascus 25 years ago to take over for his father. And they reigned, he reigned, and then a civil war happened, starting in 2014. The Obama administration wanted to dispose Bashar al-Assad as king, take him off and put in someone more friendly to the West and to Israel, who would do what we tell them to do, they say, okay? And they tried to take him off, but they couldn't. What they did then is the Obama administration hired all these mercenaries, all these clans, tribes in the deserts of Syria, right? Like a football league, you have all these different teams, but there wasn't really a leader, you know? And they were pushing to try to attack Assad in Damascus, and they were gaining some momentum, and they brought in Iran in 2014. So it's Iran and Syria now protecting Assad, the king of Damascus, from the West trying to replace him. But they started to lose, and so Russia stopped him in 2014, and that pushed the West back, okay, and gave him peace. Then the plague came. The Great Plague came that killed 8 million people in the world and 1 million people in our country, supposedly. And that stopped everything. That put the whole thing on freeze. So the rebels, quote-unquote, the mercenaries, were pushed into northwest Syria, into a city called Idlib, I-D-L-I-B. It's a tumor on the face of the earth that should be eradicated before, I mean, you give them the chance to repent and to believe, but it's an evil, it's a hive of scum and villainy. You wouldn't last one day walking down the street, they're a white person from America. You'd be gone. It's so dangerous, okay? That's where all the bad guys were. So they're sitting there from like the plague in 2020 until last Thanksgiving. And during that time, because there's not much of a distance between their city and Turkey, right behind them, not much of a distance between them and Turkey, and the Syrians, Assad can't step between them because there's that much. So they have, the point is they have free flow of money, training, weapons, everything coming to them from Turkey in Idlib and from the Israelis and from the Americans to beef up this army. So after they've been beefed up for 4 or 5 years, trained, all that kind of stuff, America's like, we need a new leader for this group. So here's what we're going to do. This is what they just did. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to take al-Jolani, that's his name, because he's from the Golan in Israel, Jolani. He has another name, Sahara, like the Sahara Desert. We're going to take him, and we know that he's al-Qaeda, he's ISIS. He led the ISIS team, he was captain of, I won't say, but not good, okay? And we're going to take him, and we're going to take the $10 million bounty off of his head, and we, America, are going to make him now the head of this football league, okay? He's now the king of Syria, the new president of Syria. And we're going to take him and make him the head of the team, of all these different rebels and mercenaries. We're going to make one solidified team out of them. Got it? So now it's a league. So what do? While you're eating your turkey on Thanksgiving, they leave and walk up to the second biggest city in Syria, Aleppo. Why is that important? That from Aleppo to where Abraham lived, to where the children of Israel are promised, their border, it's right there. That's the border. Right there. On the Euphrates River. It's all right there. So they go up to Aleppo, they do this, they poke it, as it were, whole army falls. They were all bought off ahead of time. They were all lied to ahead of time. Perfect coup. And they didn't even basically fire a shot back. So they instantly took the second largest city. They said, hey, we're on a roll. They head down 69, hit the equivalent of a Muncie, big city, and then they go on to Indianapolis, hit another big city. So they're taking the three out of the four largest cities in Syria in a day by just driving down the highway. So they get to Damascus now, like the next day. The king of Damascus flees on helicopter, and they take the city. While they're taking Syria, it's total chaos. Total chaos in Syria. Total chaos. Cats way, mice will play. Israel comes in and destroys 700 military sites from the air. Airports, runways, docks, supply, you name it. Anything that has to do with an army, defanged. Gone. Also, Israel took about a third, approximately a third of the land from Israel to Damascus. They stepped over the lines the UN drew, right, for peace resolutions and things like that. They stepped over that line and they're taking all this land that, according to the Bible, is theirs. They're taking the high points, Mount Hermon. Now that they've taken Mount Hermon, now they can see all the way to where Abraham lived in Aleppo from right there. And now that Syria has fallen, President Trump just met him on his trip. Al-Jolani, the former ISIS guy, who have now taken the $10 million bounty off his head and made him the new king. So President Trump met him on that Middle East trip, shook his hand, hug, photo op, explained how good looking he is and tall and handsome and what a great leader is. And oh, by the way, what we're going to do now is we're taking all, without you doing anything, because we just want to give you a chance, we're taking all the $1 billion worth of sanctions off of you as of today. Good luck. But now he has to do what we tell him to do. And he has to do what Turkey tells him to do. And he has to do maybe what Israel tells him to do, because now he's controlled. Make sense? Two or three are nodding? I'm not telling you, if it makes logical sense, I mean, this is what's happening on the borders of Israel to the north. The children of Israel have crossed into Syria and taken the source of the rivers. Fresh water in the Middle East is everything. They've taken the water that Naaman, remember how he came to the Jordan River and complained that he should have just stayed at home and washed in that river? Remember that? What, I forgot the rivers. They've taken that. So the point is that Israel now in the south is that close to the southern border, promised numerous passages. In the north, they're maybe that close. They're just boop, boop, hop, skip. They could take their trucks and reach, and their tanks and reach the, not just the Jats tanks, and they could reach the border in probably 2 hours. That's it. They're all there. Everything's set. These actors are on the stage. The curtain's wiggling. And things are happening at a breakneck speed. I can go on and on, but I think that's sufficient to keep you up to date on what's going on. In the Holy Land, does this end at 10:15 or 10:30? 10:15. I have 11 minutes left. So in regards to Russia-Ukraine, which is the largest land war in Europe since World War II. Okay. What's going on? Well, it's 1,200 days approximately since the war started on February 23rd, 2022. In short, Ukraine has been crushed like a grape. It's an elephant versus a chihuahua. But the chihuahua is well-armed. The chihuahua is well-armed by the West. As you know, they have been the last 3 years. But what's happening now? Well, here's what's happening. This is important too. We, America, who are trying to get in between the two, they have another meeting on Monday. It looks like we're going to step out and be like, we tried, you don't want to listen, and you don't want to listen. They're branches from the same tree. This is brother fighting brother, okay? Slav fighting Slav, okay? And we're not going to, you know, help here, so it's going to be resolved on the battlefield and not through dialogue. That's what we're going to say. We will probably say that very soon. We're out. And we're going to send you no more weapons. and no more eyes in the sky and all these kind of things, which is what they need, because the eyes in the sky, they don't have that technology. We're the ones who say, move it over here and hit that tank there, or move it over here and hit that Russian bridge there. We're the ones who tell them where to point and to click. Okay? So we're stepped out, as it were, or on the edge of stepping out. We haven't sent them any weapons since January 20th. So now the tip of the spear against the bear is a weak tip. The UK and France and Germany. Now, in conclusion, Germany for the longest time during the last 3 years during Biden, Germany's like, sure, we'll help and do, but we're not going to send the top shelf missiles up here because we don't want you shooting those into Ukraine because they can hit Moscow and they can do really, 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 really bad damage to bear. We don't want to escalate. See, Germany's so scared because of their past, right? Because they're not, especially with Israel. Like Israel can do, Germany has, they're ridiculous, but these anti-Semitic speech laws that are so dumb. Like, you just make a joke or something, and you gotta go to jail, right? Because they're so overreaching for the Holocaust, you know? But God's still gonna punish them for the Holocaust, and I think he might do it in this war. Anyway, so Germany's like, okay, things have changed. We know how we told you can't use those top shelf and shoot them in, right? Now you can do it. Because we know that you are painted in the corner. We know that your benefactor, America, is walking away from you, slowly walking away. And the only ones with you left in this corner are the UK and France. And this is an existential threat for Europe. This is an existential threat for Russia. They're not playing around. Okay? So Germany's like, look, there you go. You can take them. And you can shoot them in as far and deep into Moscow and hit whatever you want to hit. That, my friends, that, unfortunately, was the kind of straw that broke the camel's back in regards to having peace between them. Because as soon as Germany taps out of that peaceful position and joins the Ukraine and France, it's on, like, gone and gone. Okay? That's where we're at. The war's been going on a long time, guys. Probably. What do I know? It's probably been going on a long time. And it's something to be fearful for us, even here. Because when you're desperate and you're painted in the corner and you're gonna die, as an individual, you'll do everything you can to protect yourself. And when you're painted in that corner, they're gonna unleash all these nasty things, nasty weapons that they have. During the last administration, we built over 50 CIA labs there, biological labs in Ukraine, right on the border of Russia. Okay? So it's something to keep your eye on, something to keep your pulse on. I know. Because of the busyness of life, we don't think of these things, these wars and rumors of war, but they affect us greatly. Not your pocketbook, but of what could come. What could come. We want to be like the center of this car. We want to be wise. We want to know what's going on. We want to be discerning with the times, right? We want to take that information and think that we do something about it. What do we do? Just continue to do what we're doing times two. Step it up. Give more. Love more. Pray more. Use more. Come to church more. Do everything you can more for Jesus' glory, because it could be any day when the dead in Christ will rise first and then we which are alive and then shall be taken and shall be caught up to and put them in the air. That's what's coming. On the way out, friends, we've got some really good stuff. This is verse by verse by verse. This one is just through Numbers and Deuteronomy, like all 2,000 verses. It goes verse by verse by verse. So there's three volumes from the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, and Numbers, Deuteronomy. These are really fantastic, especially these for, among other things, is... whose land is it? Because a lot of the passages that have to do with whose land is it are in the Torah. Also, this one, some of you may or may not have this. This is a beautiful coffee table book, and it has the top 50 archaeological discoveries of all time. Beautiful pieces from museums of, you know, King David never existed because we didn't find any archaeology about him, they would say. Okay, well, guess what? We did find something about King David, and here's a picture of that beautiful monument right here. That kind of stuff. Those are available in the back as well. Thank you for coming to Sunday school. And I think I did a really good job of trying to, like, not be out of bounds, right? When we're talking about the news. Did I do a good job? Okay, thank you.
So we want to be Issacharites. We want to be informed. But we also live in a day of massive misinformation.
It is true.
So you've just given us a lot of information that we don't know about because we don't know those sources. Where are you? What are your sources so that we know it's reliable and trustworthy?
A lot of the sources are not
other than the Bible.
Yeah, I get a lot of stuff from Israeli news. I get a lot of stuff from Russian news, from Ukraine. Most of the stuff I don't get is from America. It's from reporters who are there, live journalists who are on the contact line in Russia, like people who are brave, you know. So a lot of that, and a lot from Twitter, not the words from Twitter, but the videos from Twitter. You have to be very careful, parents. Don't let your children use it, as you know. But, whew. I mean, that you see what's going on there, and pictures worth a thousand words. So it's a lot of hunting and pecking, I guess. Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
Well, thank you, Tom.
Thanks, brother.
Thank you for being here, and we'll be back at 10:30.
All right. Sounds good. Thank you.